The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 1174 in the Pew Bible, or of course on the screen. Made alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
So you remember we are just embarking on a new series, PowerPoints for Faith, and the thinking behind it is that we're talking about what is the gospel, firstly so that we can know it, live it, enjoy it, benefit from it, but also so that we have a clear understanding so that we can share it. Because if we learn nothing else over Advent and Christmas, we definitely learn that sharing good news feels good and is good. And so that's the purpose of this. And so we're thinking about what it is. And we started at the very beginning. We started with Jesus. If you weren't here last week, it's on the website. So are the notes. So are the PowerPoints. So that you can see that Jesus is very much who he says he is. That we can trust him. He was either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. And if he's Lord, which of course he is, then we have a choice either to accept or reject that. But we have no excuse. Boom, boom. So far, so good. And that was a nice, clear start. And we're going to carry on from that. So we're talking about how to become a Christian. What is the good news? Well, the good news is that God loves you. Sure. So what do you mean by that? How do I become a Christian? Do I come to church? Is that what makes me a Christian? And we said, no. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian anymore. Keith Green used to say, then sitting in McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It's not where you are. It's something more deep and profound than that. And so if I ask most of you, how do you become a Christian? Probably the vast majority of you would come out with something like this. Possibly even quoting the Apostle Paul in Acts 16 where he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. A lot of you would say that, wouldn't you? And I'd say, brilliant, thank you. How? What do you mean, believe? I now have, because of week one, I now have Jesus Christ. I know who he is, what he said he was, and I know that that's true. I've accepted the reality that he's Lord, and I've decided that I need to accept that rather than reject it. I want to become a Christian. I say to you, how do I become a Christian? You say, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And I go, how? What do you mean, believe in Jesus? And so today we're thinking about faith, particularly saving faith. Now I have a number of props on my lectern over there, so I'm going to start with this one. Here we go. I have a set of keys. And here's a set of keys. Some real keys. Now, the thing with my keys, and those keys up there, is that for a particular door, some of them look quite similar, don't they? And if they were my front door keys, then, in fact, on my key ring, I have one with a little red smiley face and one with a little green smiley face because one is for the back door and one is for the front door. And for the life of me, without those little coloured things, odds should say that every other time I would get it right. You know that's not true, don't you? Every time it's wrong. And so I need to recognise point number one, principle number one, there is only one key. Others might look like it, but there's only one right key. And we're talking about saving faith. We're talking about saving faith, and I'll make distinctions in a little while about what I mean by that. But when we're talking about believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, we're talking about saving faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So it's saving faith. Other things might look like it, but they're not it. And they will not open the door, if you like, to heaven. Saving faith is the key that opens the door. The Bible says, and we heard Audrey say it, that man and women, that mankind is what I mean, in the most general sense, can be saved through faith. It's through faith. And in fact, the passage that we had contrasts it, juxtaposes it with works. Because he says, man, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not something that we work for, that we earn. So in the past we've done a children's talk where we had three children come up. And the first one, I'd say, what I want you to do is do 10 hops on your left foot and I'll give you this gift. And they do it and I give them the thing. The next one I say, your teacher has told me that you're very, very good at sums. So let me give you this gift. And the last one I say, just because I care about you and want to give you this, have this gift. And then I ask you, the intelligent adults, which of those was actually a gift? Was it the first one? No, because they worked for it, didn't they? They did something for it. They earned that gift. So it's not really a gift, it's wages, isn't it? The next one deserved it. They earned it. This one deserves it because they've been good. So that's not really a gift, is it? It's a reward. One is wages, one is a reward. Ah, this one, completely undeserved, is a gift. And it's given because I want to give it, not because they're worthy. That really helps us when we think about saving faith, because we're not saved through faith in our good works, in our goodness, but in God's grace. It's a gift. Undeserved, unearned for. And that's really helpful because child number one could go, oh yeah, I can hop. Child number two could go, yeah, yeah, I'm really good. Child number three has nothing to boast about other than my generosity. And so for us, when we think of God doing that, what does the Bible say we can boast in? The Bible says, don't boast in your cleverness, don't boast in your wealth. Instead, boast in the Lord. If you want to brag, brag on the right thing. Again, it's called sharing good news. So far, so good. So we can be lost through our faith in the wrong key. So if I'm absolutely desperate to get through a door and I have total faith that this key will do it and I put it in and it's the wrong key, then I'll be lost, won't I? That's important. We can be lost if we put our faith in our works or in our character. We will only be saved if we put our faith in God's grace and the work of Jesus. So far, so good. I always wonder, don't you, on the recordings, the fact that I'm moving across the platform, marking these things out, and at different points, I don't even have to reinforce that and mention it. When I go here, you know I'm talking about what's deserved, don't you? And you know that this is where I stand when it's grace. And this is, isn't that funny? Ah, well. And now that's going to annoy the people listening even more, because they'll go, what was he doing? Anyway, back to our one key. We have one key that will open the door to our house. we have one key that will open the door to heaven, saving faith. It's the only kind of faith that will actually make us a Christian. And this is important because it's easy to have the wrong concept of faith. It's easy to get muddled. And I don't think people do it deliberately. I don't get muddled on purpose, but I do get muddled. And so let's not be mean. Let's not be, you're stupid or you're willfully muddled. No, no, let's just say, actually, some things look quite similar. And if you're like me, you need someone to clarify things. Because, I mean, I need a kind of a red key and a green key because they look the same. And so it's easy to get muddled. And so we need to be clear in our minds how we can explain to someone else what is saving faith and what isn't. Because that will help, won't it? So, what is? Well, let's start with what isn't. I think it's almost easier to rule out some of the contenders, first of all. So the first thing, that it isn't, saving faith is not mere intellectual assent or agreement. By that I mean, and we saw this last week, some people believe in God's existence. They say, oh, ever since I was a child I believed there was a God. And actually you look at world religions and most of them believe that there is a God, a force. I went to see The Force Awakens the other day. And there are even Jedi on our planet. Again, it's probably good we don't have this videoed. But anyway, so that's not necessarily a very smart way of living. But there's a belief, an understanding, a comprehension, a sense that there is a God. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Because some of those people who believe in God's existence would say, no, I'm a Muslim. No, I'm a Hindu. No, I'm a this. No, I'm a that. So that's not it. It has to be something more than that. They may even believe in Jesus in this way, as a historical figure, as a theological construct. As we saw last week, they may say, no, he was more than a myth. He was a legend. He was someone outside. Standing, who in his time taught and demonstrated remarkable things, and like many musicians, he has got better and better since he died. You know, I'm a fan of Motorhead. I always have been, and I make that apology. Last month, if I mentioned Lemmy, people would be embarrassed for me. Now, if I mention Lemmy, they go, oh, yes, rock royalty. No, no, he was the same bloke. He was a terrible man, but he was a good musician. We make a mistake when we do that. Jimi Hendrix got so much more valuable when he died. So did Elvis. That is not the phenomenon that happened with Jesus. Because Jesus died and then he was raised from death. And he's Lord. He's in a category of one. And so if we think of Jesus just as a historical figure, as a theological construct, as the leader of and founder of a new movement, or a legend because he did these things and they've got more and more extravagant because his followers can't be contradicted anymore, then we're missing the point. Because it's not just thinking these things. In fact, Jesus didn't leave that option open to us. We thought about that with C.S. Lewis last week. A man who made the claims that he made is either a lunatic on the level with a man that claims to be a poached egg, the very devil of hell who's deceiving people, or he is who he says he is, the very Lord and God. And he is not just a good teacher or just a historical figure. He hasn't left that alternative open to us. So we mustn't come up with any patronizing nonsense like that. There's C.S. Lewis's words. So, just having thoughts about Jesus, having thoughts about God, having thoughts about historical Christianity is not enough. And I say that the word mere mental agreement, I say that deliberately, because it is important that we agree intellectually with the facts. That we recognize that Jesus is a historical figure. That Jesus is the founder of Christianity. That Jesus is who he says he is. So it's We're not denying an intellectual component, not at all. But we're saying just knowing facts isn't enough. In fact, the Bible goes so far as saying, you know what? The devil believes in God's existence and trembles, but he's not going to heaven. It says in James 2:19, you believe there's one God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. At least gets a reaction from them. Most of us say, oh, I believe in God, and it makes no difference at all. Funny, isn't it? And so we need to recognize that mere intellectual assent is not enough, but there is an intellectual component to the gospel, that it is about Jesus, who is who he says he is, and he was a real, real person. So far, so good. It's not just mental agreement. Are you with me? Good. Would you have said if you weren't? The next thing is here and now faith. Now I'm going to get a prop. I have a chair. That, for the sake of argument, is my Jesus chair. Okay, so just imagine that this chair is Jesus. Now I've got a set of car keys. So I can have faith for my travelling, for my journeys. And I can put it on the Jesus chair. I can say, I trust God. Every time I go on a journey, I trust that God will keep me safe. I have a little St. Christopher, or I have a cross with a little man on it hanging from my rearview mirror. You see lots of taxi drivers with those, don't you? Things like that. So that's my travelling faith. I've got travelling faith. Actually, I've got international travel. Look, Asia. I could say I've got faith for the food that I eat. It's Indian, you know. So I've got health and well-being. I've got tablets here. Paracetamol. There, I could say I've got faith for surgery or sickness. You know, sometimes when we know we've got surgery coming, we kind of go, you know, will you pray for me? And so we have health and sickness and surgery, faith. Can you see that? It's all on my Jesus chair. Actually, by now, I'm a pretty religious person, aren't I? I've got money, faith. This is my wallet. Are you ready for the moths? I can even say, I trust God for money. I trust God for health. I trust God for family. I should have brought a photo of my family. I trust God for all those things. And this is the Jesus chair. And you go, that's brilliant. And all of those things are real and they're true and they're good, aren't they? And again, I would say it's mere temporary, sort of here and now faith. Because here and now faith is good, isn't it? I pray. I trust God for my health. I trust God for my travel. I trust God for my family and for my money. I need to. So they're good things. But are they saving faith? Are they that one key that will open the door to heaven? What would need to go on that Jesus chair if I was going to go to heaven? I'm going to take the keys off because that would be uncomfortable otherwise. Now, if this chair is going to heaven, I am. If this chair is going to heaven now, the here and now stuff is, but I'm not. Does that make sense? Can you see how we can actually be sort of quite trusting, quite religious, quite spiritually minded, but we've muddled up our keys? Because saving faith is the faith that we have that makes us a Christian. The other faiths are, kinds of faith are important. We need to know and believe the right things in our heads. We need to trust God for our day-to-day lives. But neither of those are saving faith. So, faith is good, but it has to be understood. That kind of faith isn't going to save you. So, what is it? Yes, it has come up. Good. It's quite simply trusting Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. It's trusting in him alone. There's three elements to saving faith. Firstly is the knowledge part. The intellectual aspect that we know something about Jesus. We know enough to respond to him positively when he says, follow me. When he says, believe in me. So we know something about Jesus. We agree with those facts. We go, yes. There's that kind of yesness in us. We might not articulate it the same way, but we know something about Jesus and his claims and his call to follow him and believe in him. That there's a response of yes in us. We agree. And then the last part is that we trust. And there's a big difference. You know, I marry people. I was going to say, it's like the old Elvis Presley film. I've married lots of people. Do you remember that one where he ended up marrying people at the end? But he was conducting the service, not the... So he married so-and-so to so-and-so. I marry lots of people. And the thing that is interesting is that intellectually, they know that they're the right ones for each other. They know things about each other. There's understanding, there's respect, there's knowledge. There's even an affection. There's a very powerful emotional yes. But they're not married. Even the night before when we do the rehearsal, they're not married. They're married when in front of God and a congregation, in front of the authorized people, they say yes. They make a commitment. They actually do something. They trust. They make their trust tangible, real. You can know, you can think, you can feel, but that last step is what makes them married. So, let's get to it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What is this? How does this work? I want to make this really, really clear. And so I'm going to. Imagine, you're on a boat and the boat sinks. Oh dear. Let's hope that you're not in too much danger. But in fact you are. You've got one piece of wreckage. There it is. It's actually quite a large piece of wreckage. But you're feeling tired. There's no way of escape. You're miles from anywhere. There's no hope. And the wreckage is slowly breaking up and getting waterlogged, and you know that the clock is ticking, that this isn't going to end well. You're going to perish at sea. You're running out of time and energy, and what you've been sort of holding on to keep you afloat is starting to sink. And then a lifeboat comes and you go, help! Do you not think that was worthy of an Oscar? And the lifeboatman throws one of these life preserver things out into the water and says, grab hold of that. And you go, I can't. I'm holding on to this. And they go, let go of what, you know, let go of the wreckage that is sinking and hold on to that and you'll be saved. Hello, I wonder if there's a parallel here that we could draw. We so easily trust in wreckage. We trust in what we've done. We trust in how good we are. But actually to let go of those things so that we have our hands free to receive what is offered, that's the hard part. The hard part for most of us is we quite often feel quite pleased with ourselves, with what we've done and how good we are. But the Bible says it's by grace we're saved through faith, so that we can't boast. So let go of your wreckage and hold on to what is offered. Are you with me so far? That's a very powerful thought, isn't it? Because sometimes we just love our wreckage. It's shiny wreckage. It's expensive wreckage. It's designer wreckage. It's wreckage that we've worked really, really hard for. But it is sinking and we're miles from land. And if we hold on to it, we will perish. That's it. Let go of your wreckage and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Not one hand on each. Alone. And that actually feels like quite a big step. So what does it mean to let go? Well, first of all, we need to know what we're grabbing hold of. Jesus is the Son of God. He came and he died in my place and in your place. He paid the penalty for our sin, and having accomplished that, he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. He showed that the work was accepted by the Father, and now he offers forgiveness and life to us as a gift. It's offered to us as a gift that has been paid for by him. It's free to us, but expensive for him. So how do we transfer our trust from ourselves and what we have been doing to save ourselves to Jesus Christ and what he has already done on the cross? It is the simplest thing. And because it's simple, we make it difficult. Mike Walker actually gave me this pen. But I'm going to, just for this, this is only a temporary gift, so it will have a fault in the analogy. But let's just say I'm going to give this to Claire. This is my pen, right? This is my pen. And I can choose to offer it to Claire. She's not done anything for it. I want to give it to her, yes? At what point does the pen become hers? Exactly. When she takes hold of it, it becomes hers, doesn't it? Now, here's the thing. Let's say that the pen wasn't in my pocket. It's gone. But I say to you, Claire, I have a pen for you. And I'd like to give it to you. Would you like it? Please. Did you hear that? Yes, please. She looks pleased. And the automatic reaction, when I give you something, you say, thank you. You say, yes, please. Thank you. And even when it wasn't there, as soon as she said thank you, it was hers, wasn't it? Kind of morally, the transaction had still taken place, even though the pen wasn't in my hand or in her hand. When she said thank you, it was her pen, wasn't it? Because she'd received it, even though it wasn't there. Think. Are you with me? This is just as simple as it gets. If I promise it, and you haven't seen it, you still say thank you. And that is actually the act of receiving. It's at that point it becomes yours, when you say please and you say thank you. And this illustrates the act of receiving by faith. It's something that you can't see, and yet because you trust that I'm giving it to you and it's mine to give, you say thank you. And at that point, it's yours. That's it. Why have we made this so difficult? We say thank you, and it becomes ours. We say thank you to God for everything that Jesus has done. We stop trusting in that and we say thank you. We let go of one thing and we receive another that we can't see. But as we say thank you, we receive it by faith. Faith is simply the hand of a beggar reaching out to accept the gift of a king. That's it. And so I want to finish just by reading to you a couple of verses from 1 John chapter 5. I hope that's helpful to you, because isn't it easy to get muddled? I'm not the only one who gets muddled, am I? And it might be that you want to listen to that and think about that and read the notes. We'll put the notes up as well. But to really think it through, to thank God for it, and then when somebody says to you, and they will, how do I become a Christian? And you say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You know what key it is. It is the hand of a beggar reaching out and taking the gift of a king and saying thank you, even though you can't see it. It's yours. So listen to these words. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life because eternal life is found in the Son. If you have put your trust in the Son, you have eternal life. It is honestly as simple as that. And next week, we will think about how you can really know for sure. But that's forthcoming attractions.